It is a glorious day when we can come together and worship God. We are grateful for all who are here. We do have some visitors with us. We're thankful that you have set the priority to come and worship God with us today. We actually have one special visitor with us. Brother Maples is with us. He was the second preacher here at the congregation at Jordan Park and is in rehab over at the Millennium Nursing Home and is able to be with us, so we're appreciative of the good work he's done. 99 years old, and I think in 7 months going to be 100, and it's good to have him with us this morning. What is the state of marriage in 2019? It's a little bit hard for us to categorize without a little bit of historical perspective, at least in our culture is concerned, because marriage has changed a tremendous amount in the last 60 years or so. If we go back to the 1960s and 70s, we find that there was a tremendous outcry for free love, meaning, for the most part, free sex, and also the use of drugs, and it changed the way people looked at purity within the marriage relationship. Around that same time, there was also Roe v. Wade, 1973, which allowed for abortion. And since that point, there have been millions of babies aborted. We also had, around that time, no-fault divorce introduced first in California and then throughout the country. And since that time, for the last several years, there has been about a 50% divorce rate within our country. At the same time, there was also an explosion of people living together. Here is a chart of those 18 to 24s who had an unmarried partner other than their spouse. You can see the top line are from 1968 to 2018 are the number of those who have lived together with a spouse, and it has gone down drastically. And in the same period of time, from 68 to 2018, the number who are living with a partner outside of marriage has actually surpassed those who are married. For those who are a little bit older, age 25 to 34, it has not yet surpassed that, but you can see that the number of those living together and the numbers who are living with spouses are coming together to meet. In 1970, there were 523 couples living together outside of marriage, so almost 500,000. In 2010, there was 9.1 million couples living together. So in 40 years, there was a 1,640% increase in those who were living together. That's one generation. In June of 2015, the Supreme Court ruled that there is a federal constitutional right to same-sex marriage in the entire country, even though there were 31 states that had a definition of marriage as between one man and one woman. Now we have, in more recent days, a concerted effort to blur the lines, to erase the lines, to redefine the lines of what it means to be a male or a female. Where's this brought us? Has this brought us to marriages being better? Where people can just get out of any bad marriage to find the marriage of their dreams? Are people who live together satisfied, more satisfied than those who marry and have a commitment to each other? Those who live together first, who then marry, who get to try it out first and then marry, do they have a greater success rate for marriage? Are those who are trying to figure out whether or not they're a male or a female, is that adding structure? Is it adding security? Is that adding? Is that making our society better and more secure? I would suggest that we are not in a better place. And the philosophy of this world is actually a slippery slope on a hill that's going down. And what I would suggest is that there's an answer for that. And that's the Word of God. The Word of God, in regards to marriage, has given us a pattern that has not changed from the foundation of the world. Since the beginning of the world. I mean, the sixth day of creation, the sixth day of the history of the universe, Adam and Eve were created. And on the same day, they were married. And God set a pattern on that day for marriage that has not changed since the beginning of time. Now, that's not to say that man has always respected that. But the pattern that God has given to us has never changed. And may I suggest that if we want to have healthy and happy marriage relationships from the beginning until the end, we follow the principles of God, and that will have a positive ripple effect throughout all of our culture. Because really, the base of who we are as a people, the base of any culture, is the marriage relationship, is the home. Marriage is a gift from God. And what I would like to do in our lesson this morning and tonight is to focus in on Matthew chapter 19, where Jesus has a discussion with the Pharisees concerning, they want to talk about divorce. He wants to talk about marriage. And we're also going to go back to the book of Genesis to look at the origin of marriage. So, let's read through this passage here, Matthew chapter 19. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you, it's on the screen, but we're also going to be, it might help be helpful for you to look at it in your own Bible. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.'" Marriage was instituted by God. Now, the Pharisees ask Jesus a trying question, a testing question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? I think the word lawful is important in this context here. They're looking for, there is a standard of morality. There is a standard of what is right and wrong. And is divorce against that standard? Now, I don't know exactly what they have in mind when they are thinking about, is it lawful in what context? Are they talking about God's law? Are they talking about the law of Moses? Are they talking about the Roman law? Are they talking about the common practice among the Jews in the first century? I don't know exactly what is in the mind of the Pharisees when they ask this question, but Jesus answers the question, and he answered in verse 4 and said, "Have you not read?" And he's not talking about the Mishnah, which was going to be written, which was the practice of the Jews. He's not talking about the Roman laws. He's not talking about the law of Moses. He's talking about the book of Genesis. He's talking about the book of God, the Word of God, the Bible, what it says, what God's expectation is, what God it wants us, what He established in the very beginning. Sometimes when we're talking about marriage, people say, well, that's a Christian thing. You know, the Christian, you all have your laws about marriage, and I'm not a Christian, and so I'm really not obligated to keep that law. Well, a couple of observations. The first thing is the church has no authority to write any law. The church cannot establish the marriage law. The church cannot change the marriage law. The church cannot interrupt the marriage law. It can't do anything with the marriage law of God. And that's really what Jesus is pointing to here. Jesus is pointing to what God has established, not for the church, for mankind. It was established even before the church was here. It was established even before the law of Moses was instituted. The law of God concerning marriage has always been the same because it began in the Garden of Eden. And so Jesus says, have you not read, seeming to imply, you should have read this, you should know this already. Why are you asking me the question? Because the answer is right there. And he says, he who made them from the beginning. Now it's interesting that when Jesus is asked this question about divorce, is it right for a man to get a divorce for just any reason? In other words, can I get out of this? Is there what can I get out of this for any reason that I decide is a good reason? Jesus does not begin this discussion talking about how an individual can divorce. Jesus begins the discussion by talking about the privilege of marriage, about God, what God intended marriage to be. And in fact, how permanent God expected marriage to be. And he says, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, Jesus is who is the he here when he says, he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And who's the he? Who said this? Who's the one that puts all this together, that puts man and the male and the female together? Is it not God? As a matter of fact, I would submit to you, is it not Jesus? Notice in the book of Colossians, you might stay here and with one finger here in Matthew, but go to the book of Colossians, and notice in chapter 1 that Paul is talking about what Jesus has accomplished, and he makes an observation about Jesus, chapter 1 and verse 16. He says, for by him, and again in the context he's talking about Jesus, for by him all things that created that are in the heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Not only does he create all things, but the next verse says, all things consist with him. He holds all things together. So in Jesus, back to Matthew chapter 19, when he says, he who made them at the beginning made them in female and female, and said, and then he quotes the one who said this at the beginning, he's quoting himself. Now, perhaps it was the Father's plan. It seems as though the Father is the planner. Jesus is the executor of that plan, and the Spirit of God is the revealer of that plan, so they might know what happened on those days of creation and throughout the revelation of the Word of God. But nonetheless, Jesus isn't speaking hearsay. He's not speaking, well, I have read personally, or it seems to, from what I've heard other people say. Jesus was there at the creation of mankind, and he knew what was made, he knew why it was made, he knew why they were put together as husband and wife on that day. He's speaking with authority, and he's demonstrating that God established a pattern for marriage that has always been true. And you look at how God created things. You look at the plants and the animals and the sea life and the birds, and you look at the harmony that is in this creation. God created all things, perhaps 6,000, maybe plus some years, 6,000 years, and he created it all, and it has all been working together. Such complexity and yet such harmony. So there is a cycle of life that goes on that is demonstrates a tremendous amount of wisdom. He has also created man and woman, and he's put them in the marriage relationship. Different, and yet together in a harmony that brings about so many blessings. And when you look at the plants and the animals, there is, for the most part, a DNA structure that gives them instincts that keep them in this mold, that keep them functioning together so well. They really have very little choice in their life as far as what they want to grow up and be. They just are because of the structure that God has put there. But when you look at mankind, we also have DNA, and we also have certain qualities because of that DNA structure, but we also have a lot of choice. In fact, we have a lot of moral choice. Because this world is animate, this world is material, but we are also spiritual. We are also made in the image of God. And because of that, we have moral responsibility. And God establishes the marriage relationship that we can, if we want to, choose to get into. And if we choose to get into, we have moral responsibility, and we will have and face God for the consequences, because He is the one who has made us and given us this gift. Notice that He says, He who made them at the beginning made them males and females. Now it's interesting when Jesus says this, male and female, He chooses His words carefully, as He does all of His words. There's a word in the original that means mankind. It's from the word that we get I have to look at it here. Anthropos. It's the word for which we get anthropology. That's what I was trying to think of, the study of man. It just means mankind. Could refer to males and females. That's not what Jesus says here. There's also another word in the original that arsin, which means male. And there was a word in the original that means female. When God made male and female, He did not make it and it-er, or she-it, or He did not make a blur of, well, I'm going to start it off and they can choose what they want to be as they grow up. He made male and He made female purposely. So let's go back to the original and look at this in a little bit more detail. Book of Genesis, chapter 1, we have the 6 days of creation. And in this 6 days of creation, God made the entire universe and made it to function in such a marvelous way. At the end of this creation, at the climax of this creation of the universe, on the sixth day of creation, we pick up the reading here in verse 26, where it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created him, male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on all of the earth." We have this record for us so that we know where we came from. We did not come from the chaos, from the nothingness of the universe that somehow popped into existence, life, and through time, more and more complexity happened. We are made by God, and we are made by the sound of His voice. We are not made just physically, but we are also, the emphasis of this passage here is, we are made spiritually as well, because we are made in the image of God. Male and female are both in the image of God, and male and female have responsibilities. He said, be fruitful and multiply. They have the responsibility to continue the process of procreation on the earth and to fill the earth. God is telling this so that we know where we came from, so that we know our identity, so that we know who we are and how and what holds us together. But it's interesting that there is also Genesis chapter 2. And in Genesis chapter 2, He retells the story of the creation of man and woman. The sixth day is within chapter 2 as well. But in chapter 2, He expands that creation. He tells us in chapter 1, 26, 27, and 28 that He created male and female. But in chapter 2, He breaks that down a little bit and gives us more detail. Why would God do that? Well, obviously, He's wanting to communicate to us so that we know who we are, so that we know how we relate to each other, so that we appreciate the gift of male and female are to one another. Chapter 2, we pick up the reading in verse 7, where He says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man whom he had formed. So here is the retelling of the story. In chapter 1, he emphasizes that man was made in the image of God. Here in chapter 2, he emphasizes that he is made from the physical land, out of the dust of the ground. He forms this man. He creates this man. And this man is placed within the garden, this garden called Eden. And here he is going to be able to enjoy the abundance of the creation. And all that God has, he is going to be able to be over the beasts of the field and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that is on the earth. Verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." This is interesting. Did God not know that he was going to make a male and female at the very beginning? Did he not know that there's going to be an Adam and an Eve at the very beginning? I'm 99% sure. I think it's a necessary inference that, yes, there was going to be a male and female. He made the male and female in the plants. He made the ability to reproduce in the plants. He made the ability to reproduce within the fish. He made the ability to reproduce among the birds. He made the ability to reproduce among all of the animals of the earth. Surely he's going to do the same thing for the human beings. Why did he make man and have him sit there for a while until he got lonely? Maybe so that we might appreciate why the woman was created and the value that she has within the creation of God. We don't know all of the reasoning of God, but God tells us these details so that we might understand more of who we are, where we came from, why we're here. Man was alone, and he said, "It is not good." It's the only time in the creation of the 6 days God created, he created. He saw it. It's good. He creates man, and he says, "The fact that he is alone is not good." Now, after he makes the woman, he looks at it all, and he says, "This is very good, but there's something lacking here. There's something that is needed more." And what specifically, he says in verse 18, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.'" There was a need for someone suitable to the man, someone to be a complement for man. And the fact is, when God created this second human being, he did not make the second human being exactly like the first human being. He purposely, by design, made the male and female different so that they might be a complement toward one another. Gender identity is part of the design of God. God created two distinct genders on purpose, two different roles. Now, each one, the male and female, contain a wide spectrum of what it means to be a male. And there are many parts that overlap between the two. But gender confusion is not an advancement. It's a problem that needs to be helped. Efforts to confuse gender today is denying reality. Males and females are designed to be different yet complementary. Together, there is a completeness. But the fact is, a male and a male cannot reproduce. A female and a female cannot reproduce. God specifically, God on purpose, made it male and female so that they could produce together. It is part of our biology. It is part of our anatomy. And that is designed by God. Now, some want to separate the anatomy from the identity. But such confusion is a problem that needs to be helped, not celebrated. Males and females are different physically and emotionally and mentally, excelling in different areas. But those areas in which they excel are areas in which they can complement one another. The male tends to be larger physically, tends to be in brute strength stronger. And yet the female also adds to her own ability with stamina, to have qualities that excel that of a man. In handling stress, the tendency of a woman is to need to verbalize with others that stress to deal with it, whereas a man tends to deal with stress by internalizing that and seeking for ways to deal with it. Females tend to find and look for security and nesting and relationships define who they are. They want and they need love. Whereas males value exploring and personal competence and the need to have a work that defines who they are. They need and they want respect. Raising children, women tend to be nurturers and cuddlers, whereas men tend to be protectors and providers. And which one is better? You know, we're not in competition with each other. It's not as if we have to choose whether or not the man is greater than the woman or the woman is greater than the man. God made us each strong in our own areas so that those strengths can be combined to make a better team together than they were separate. Now, back in Genesis chapter 2, we find that, starting with verse 19, that all of the animals are formed out of the ground. And he brings the beast of the earth and the birds of the air to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was his name. So Adam gave names to all cattle and birds and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Now, it's interesting that when Adam was created, it says back in verse 7 that the Lord formed of the dust of the ground. So the physical body of Adam was created from the dust of the ground, from the dirt, from the physical structure, material of this earth, of this universe. When the animals were brought before Adam, it says in chapter 2 and verse 19, out of the ground the Lord formed, it's the same word there in the original, formed all of the animals. But there was not found a helper comparable to him. So as far as our physical structure, but as far as what our body is made up with, there are tremendous similarities between us and the animals. But there was not someone who was compatible, not someone who was comparable, not someone who was going to relieve Adam of his loneliness, of his emptiness, of his incompleteness, even though they had the physical structures of the same materials. So in verse 21, God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. I'll stop there right there for just a moment. Remember, Adam is made of the dust of the ground. He was formed, the original language, he was formed from the dust. The animals are formed out of the ground. The woman is not taken from the ground and formed. She is made, different word there, which in my footnote has built. She is built, not from the dust of the ground, but from the man's own body, but from the rib of man. Maybe symbolizing the fact that she wasn't taken from his head, she wasn't taken from his foot, she was taken from near his heart, near his inner being, someone to grasp a hold of and cuddle, someone to protect, someone to hold as into an intimate relationship. He could have formed her out of the dust, I'm sure. He could have spoken to her existence, I'm sure. But he is purposely taking from the man this woman so that man understands what value this woman has, what a gift this woman is, what a companion this woman is that is going to be part of who he is. He cannot hurt her. He cannot destroy her because she is of his own body. If he hurts her, he is very literally hurting his own self. But we go back to the text there. So the Lord God took from the man this rib and makes into a woman, and he brings her to the man. And Adam, here is his reaction to this. He gets the connection. He gets the symbolism here that God has made her from me. He said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore the man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." God has made this woman as a tremendous complement to the man, literally from not a clone of man, not the same as man. There are similarities between the male and female, but there are also great differences between the male and female. And those differences, although sometimes drive us crazy, are things that make us better and make us stronger and make us more complete. And so the text says, back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, therefore, in other words, because of this creation of man, because of this process that man, that God has put man through on the same day, man is feeling is alone, and it's not good that he's alone. So he makes this special creature, this special woman for him to be a complement, to be one suitable to him. Therefore, he says, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, when Jesus quotes this, he says, for this reason, or therefore, what is the reason? He's pointing back to the fact that man was alone, and now this woman is made so that she might be a complement to him. A man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. There is to be a commitment there. There is to be a new relationship there. The severing, the fulfilling of the former relationship and the entering in into this new relationship so that they might be better together, so that they might be more complete together. God is revealing a pattern. Now notice that it says here, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He's quoting from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Adam and Eve didn't have a mother and father. They didn't have to leave mother and father to cleave to one another. So why does he say it in Genesis 2? Because he's not saying it to Adam and Eve. He's saying it to you and me. He's saying it to all of mankind from that first marriage, that the former relationship is now fulfilled and this new relationship is going to be the relationship that defines who they are. Marriage is not a product of our culture or our society. And it should not, it cannot, in a healthy way, be changed. It is a gift that has been given to us by God. And we must recognize the wisdom and the prudence and the knowledge of God in designing it the way that He did and submitting to that and trusting in that so that we might enjoy it as the tremendous gift that it is. I'm going to stop there. In preparation of this, I was afraid it might be too much to pull it all in there, to have it all in our head. So, what I'm going to do is, tonight we're going to continue this examination of this same text and look at two things in particular, the purpose of marriage and then the extent of marriage. But then the purpose of marriage, and I'll give you just a little preview here, there are two basic reasons why God gave us marriage. Number one is to continue the human race, procreation, to be fruitful and multiply. And number two, because without it we're alone, we're incomplete. And there's a companionship that comes with marriage. We'll talk about both of those. And then we're going to look at Jesus' conclusion. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. We'll look at that tonight. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to come to Christ because Christ's ways work. We get all twisted up in our lives and our minds with all that's going on around us and all of the different philosophies of this world. God's ways have always worked and they always will. I would encourage you, if you're not a Christian, bow to the submission to Jesus Christ, because in Christ is found salvation. In Christ is found liberty, only found in following His way. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to believe Jesus is the Son of God. Be willing to repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins to begin a life of service unto Him. If you are a Christian, for some reason have abandoned the way of the Lord and need to come back, we would encourage you to come back to the Lord while we stand and sing.